If you would, turn in your Bibles to Exodus, the 14th chapter. Today, the Israelites get out of Egypt, the continuing saga. You know, in a lot of ways, and when I say stories, I remember one time somebody taking me to task one time when I'd say a story. And I don't mean that it's a story, a made-up story like Grimm's Fairy Tales or something like that, but an account. A lot of stories or accounts in the Bible can stand on their own and are unique in and of themselves for that situation. But a lot of times there's a story in the Bible that transcends time, circumstance, people, era, culture, and is universal. And in a lot of ways, there are so many universal truths about the Israelites getting out of Egypt in this chapter alone that translate even to us today. About God's people prior to this, God's people of the New Testament. And as we read this, I'm sure some of those universal truths will jump out at you. You know, there are some accounts that are just a perfect example of the time and the place. And in a lot of ways, it has its place in the Bible, but a lot of times it's not so much uniquely speaking to us. This does. This account right here in Exodus 14, in so many ways, is speaking to us today. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, that they turn and camp before Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, opposite Baal-Zephon. You shall camp before it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land. The wilderness has closed them in." Now one thing here, we've got to remember, they have been in captivity for 400 years in Egypt, and there's a good chance as slaves, okay, they get out of Egypt, they have no idea where they're going. You know, they blindfold you, turn you loose in the middle of Paris. Unless you've been there, would you have any idea how to go about finding your way? Take me to a different city in the United States, and if I've never been there, I wouldn't know how to get around. But you know, Pharaoh was saying they are bewildered by the land. The wilderness has closed them in. Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. That is a story from cover to cover in the Bible, that God wants people to know that he is God, that he is the only God. And it says, and the Egyptians, not only Pharaoh, but the Egyptians, the people, will know that I am the Lord. And they did so. A couple of different things there. Not only the idea that God wants people to know him. He wants to be known by the people of the world. And he gives this command to Moses, and it says, and they did so. It goes on to say in verse 5, now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? They were having second thoughts. Just not too long ago, they were saying, basically, let them go. Look at all that they have brought upon us. And when you look at those plagues that God demonstrated his power, and whether they believed in him or not, they realized who the source of all this was from. And they were begging Pharaoh, why are you holding these people? Let them go. And now they're having a change of heart. They're kicking themselves for letting them go. They've thought about it. And why? Because they were serving them. Why have we let Israel go from serving us? That was so important to them, that people give them honor. They didn't want to honor God, but they wanted honor from the people. And just the servitude aspect. So he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. Also, he took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt. Now, I don't know what a choice chariot is. I am assuming they were the best of the best. The best that the Egyptian military had. They were choice chariots with captains over every one of them. We're not talking run-of-the-mill privates in charge here. We're talking, you know, not entry-level soldiers, captains in charge of this, to where they were the best of the best. And they're going to be in charge of this. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel. Can you imagine the pent-up anger, the frustration that these people are now, they have an outlet. At 10 things had been thrown at them, the 10 plagues, things that they had no control over. They couldn't do anything over those things. I know me, I'm a control freak. And when I get upset, if I can do something about it, great. The things that frustrate me the most are the things I can't do anything. When I see a friend going through a great calamity, and when I say I can't do anything, of course we can always pray. We can always be there for a shoulder to cry on. We can hold their hand. We can, you know, and I'm not underestimating that. I want to save the day. I'm wearing a suit. It just dawned. I'm wearing a Superman shirt. I don't mean this in an arrogant way. I like being the hero. I like coming in and helping and saving the day. And I get frustrated when there's nothing I can do. When my hands are tied. Not underestimating prayer. Not underestimating the power of God. Not at all. But I like to have a hand in something. There was nothing the Egyptians could do. nothing other than turn to the Lord. But there was nothing they could do in those 10 plagues. They saw their land destroyed. They saw their livestock destroyed. They even saw their firstborn. They are still mourning the death of the firstborn. And now Pharaoh is saying, go get him. Basically unleashing the Egyptian army on these people. And it says, and the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with boldness. Boldness. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them camping by the sea beside Pi Hahiroth before Baal Zephon. Don't you know, as they come up over the hill or you know, I don't know, whatever it was, as they're seeing them in the distance and they're gaining and getting closer and closer, and then they see their camp. And it's just like, they're ours. We're going to swoop down on them and we are going to deliver such a whooping on these people, they won't know what hit them. They've got all of this pent-up aggression that are going to be released on the Israelites. And the Pharaoh drew near. The children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Isn't that the nature of people? How easily and fast they forgot what has just happened for them. The way God displayed his power. Things that they couldn't have done. I mean, you could have given them weapons and they probably wouldn't have been able to fight their way out of Egypt. You could have given these people, you know, the weapons of war, and they couldn't have fought out of Egypt. God did this. How fast they forgot God's power. How fast they were to turn. They're willing, they're griping that Moses has taken them out of Egypt. We should have stayed in Egypt and stayed slaves. That's disgusting to me. Absolutely, that they would be willing to lay down and be a slave rather than going with the power of God to release them after they've seen and how fast they were to complain, to gripe and complain. That's universal. I don't care. It's not Israelites and Egyptians. It's not, oh, this is such a confined story to just this time. This is universal people, the nature of people. Verse 13, and Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. The Egyptians are barreling down on them with horsemen, the army marching behind, the chariots. And he says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. In Psalms 46:10, the psalmist wrote, "Be still and know that I am the Lord." And so, and I will be exalted in the nations. I will be exalted in the world. And that's what God, this is going to be one of those examples that God is going to be exalted in this. "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more." Basically, get a good look at them, because they're not going to be around much longer. Wave goodbye to them. Verse 14, "The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." And the Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward." I love that. Why do you cry to me? Quit your whining and belly aching and get up and move forward. Do we ever catch ourselves sitting down, crying in our Cheerios, moaning our fate to anybody that will listen, instead of getting up and moving forward? I catch myself doing that. The, oh, woe is me, a pity party that is huge. Sitting down, just woe is me, instead of moving forward. Doing something positive and moving forward. And the Lord said the very same thing to Moses. "Why are you crying to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward." They've been wanting to go back into slavery. Woe is me as a Christian. How many times have you seen people, things get tough as a Christian, and they want to fall away? They want to go back into the world. The Lord says, quit whining and move forward. Get off your duff and go. But lift, and then he tells Moses, "But lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry land through the midst of the sea." Unless I've missed something, this is the first time that God has called Moses to do anything other than go before Pharaoh. You know, and that was a lot for Moses, to be the go-between. He didn't want to be the go-between. "Well, why are you having me do this, God?" But this is the first thing. God has done it all. And now he's calling on Moses. "You're going to have a hand," no pun intended, a hand in this. I want you to lift up your rod and stretch out your hand. You're going to be part of this. Not so far, it's all been me. You're going to be part of it. You need to do your part. And isn't that salvation? God's done everything he needed to do. But we have a hand in it. If we sat down and moaned our fate and did not go forward and didn't do our responsibility, nothing would have happened. Verse 17, "And indeed, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots and his horsemen." I don't know. We've been given an idea what the people of Egypt have felt about this. They went to Pharaoh, and the advisors and so forth have gone to Pharaoh and said, "Let these people go." We know what the people thought, but here's the army. the warriors, I think they probably had thought of themselves a little bit higher up, and they were getting ready to unleash on the Israelites. And it says, so I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over his army. They're going to finally give me honor. You know, these were people of war, people that understood power, people that understood fear, because they inflicted it on others. Verse 18, then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen. And the angel of God, who went before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night. Isn't that just, we see the nature of God, that God's hand is in this. He's leading and protecting the Israelites, and he's made himself visible to them, that if they follow him, they know where to go. God has not left us. Like we were talking in Preston's class, he said, Jesus was saying, I will send a helper to you. I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm not just going to abandon you. You know, during the ministry of Jesus, he told them the direction. And he says, I'm not going to abandon you. I'm going to send you the helper, the Spirit. God has always done that. God has never expected anything from anybody that he did not tell them what to do. He did not hold their feet to the fire unless he had told them about it. And this, he's leading them. If the clouds going this way and the Israelites go this way, that's their fault for not following God. But he's going to protect them and guide them. Verse 21, then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. He did what God told him. He did what God told him to do. And the Lord caused the sea to go back. Not Moses. Moses was obedient, but it was the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry land, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. I remember as a child watching the Ten Commandments, and this part fascinated me. Fascinated me. Those waters were up. You know, Charlton Heston was raising his staff, and the water, and it was just a wall of water. And it gave me a visual. This is long before I was ever even thought about being a Christian. But it fascinated me. And the Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. Now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians. And he took off their chariot wheels. Now, I thought these were the choice chariots. It said 600 of the choice chariots. The wheels are falling off. You can't tell me the Pharaoh's best chariots are going to have faulty faulty wheels. And he took off their chariot wheels so that they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." They got it. They got it. They saw who was doing this. They saw that it was the Lord. The centurion at the foot of the cross, he got it. When after all the things that were going on, as he witnesses Jesus on the cross, the way he behaved, the things he said, the darkness, the earthquake, and he looked up and he said, "Truly this was the Son of God." He got it. The Egyptian army gets it. The Lord, that those Israelites' God, is doing this. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians, on their chariots and on their horsemen." And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth, while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Then the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained. But the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea. And the waters were a wall to them on their right and on their left. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. A couple of things in this last little bit that stood out. It's interesting that little foreshadowing that by going through the water, they would be saved. Maybe not in the water like we go into the water, but that water is connected to them being saved. And it's just kind of a foreshadowing. But it had its desired effect that the people feared the Lord. They respected him. They acknowledged him. They understood it was the Lord, not us. None of us could have done what was just done. It had never even been heard of before. And they believed, they had fear of the Lord, and they believed that the Lord and his servant Moses. That's going to come into play, that when Moses tells them stuff in the future, it's coming from God. And many of them will remember that. Some of them won't, but many of them will. This was an account that happened thousands of years ago. Truly happened. Not a old wives' tale. Not a Aesop's fables or nothing like that. It truly happened. It is the word of God, and it was unique for that period. But it also translates to us today. I've never, to my knowledge, ever even known anybody that was from Egypt. But this story applies as much to me today as it did about the Egyptians and the Israelites. To obey God, to trust in him, to follow him, that he will lead and protect us. And hopefully some of those things apply to you also. If you need to respond to the invitation, all of us here tonight are baptized believers and members of the church. If you need prayers for forgiveness, if you need to repent of sins, whatever your need, you're amongst friends, come forward while Curtis leads us in the invitation. We'll address your needs. Let us stand.